Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
From time to time, some people ask me, or we hear the question, just who is a Christian, or what is a Christian, or what are the characteristics of a Christian? There are many ways that we can answer the question, and it depends on what particular idea the person has in mind when they ask the question. For instance, one might say, well, a Christian is one who obeys the gospel. One might say, well, one is a Christian who lives faithfully to the Lord. We might depend upon the situation and the question, the meaning or the purpose behind the question which was asked. With this lesson tonight, we're going to begin a series of lessons which deal with the concept of the Christian. The book of Peter, in his first letter, talks to Christians, and he speaks with regard to Christians and the many different aspects or things that Christians are, characteristics of Christians. And as we study these next few weeks, we want to notice this series, and I've entitled it, A Christian Is. And as we think about these things from Peter, I hope that we'll apply them to our lives and apply them where they're essential to us in helping us to be better Christians, to better understand our responsibility and our blessings as followers of Jesus. Tonight we want to talk particularly about the name Christian, what the name itself means. We want to look at the New Testament. We'll look at length at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. But we want to notice in turn the passages in which the word Christian occurs. The word Christian itself appears three times in the New Testament. It appears in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says that Paul and Barnabas spent a year at Antioch and taught there. Much good was done, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts 26 and verse 28, Paul is before King Agrippa. And Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then in this passage that was read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. The word Christian then occurs three times. We use it so frequently and so obviously that we sometimes forget that it's just used those three times in all of Scripture. The word itself is a conjunction. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and I-A-N. The I-A-N involves the word and meaning relating to, of or relating to or belonging to something or someone. When we think about an American, we know that one who is an American belongs in America. He belongs to America. He's of America. He relates to America. He is a part of America. The same thing is true in the sense of Christian. One who is a Christian is one who belongs to Christ, is part of Christ, is of Christ, who relates to Christ in a very special way. So the very meaning of the word has some significance to it as we think about it. Christian is not one who is just like Christ, as we sometimes talk about, but the Christian is one who literally belongs to Christ and is part of Christ and has a certain relationship to Christ as one who belongs to Him. Tonight, let's look at these three passages of Scripture and notice some things which the passages say about what a Christian is. A Christian, first of all, as we'll notice Acts chapter 11, verse 26, is a disciple of Christ. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So in order to understand what a Christian is, we need to understand what the disciples were. A disciple literally is one who is a learner of someone. There are many different people who are disciples of different things or different philosophies or different theologies and different people. There were the disciples of Plato and the disciples of Epicurus and others of philosophers of the ancient world. They were disciples of those. They were learners of those people. And likewise, those who are disciples of Jesus are those who are learners of Jesus. Christianity is a taught religion. In John chapter 6, verse 45, it is written that all shall be taught of God, and they that come to God must be taught of Him. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus recognized this and emphasized this when He sent His disciples and us into all the world to preach the gospel, to teach all nations, to teach all men about Jesus Christ. Christianity is a learned religion, which is a taught religion. And people who are Christians are disciples in the sense that they are learners of the one whom they have become disciples of. One does not become a Christian through dreams or visions, as is would make clear, I think, in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free." People do not become disciples or Christians simply by the direct working of the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God, independent from the Word of God. The Word of God is an absolute essential in order for one to become a Christian. We receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save the soul. James chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, basically the same ideas are taught here. The necessity of the Word of God in the hearts of men to bring forth the proper response on the part of the person. The process of becoming and being a Christian is a learning process. We're to sincerely seek the milk of the Word, as is taught in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's a learning process. A Christian is a disciple, and the disciple is one who learns from his master, from his teacher. And that, of course, teacher is Jesus Christ. A disciple is also a follower. Not only does the disciple learn about what the master teaches, the one to whom he's a disciple, or of whom he's a disciple, but he also is willing and submits his will to the will of the person whom he's following, or the instructions which he has learned. So he becomes a follower of that which he learns. Jesus Christ is our example. We're to follow in his footsteps, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. That makes us disciples. The standard for Christian conduct is not the philosophies of men. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul discounts the idea of the philosophies of men being sufficient enough standard, sufficient enough to be followed in order to be right with God. In fact, if philosophies tend to encroach upon or take the place of Christianity, they are false philosophies and are to be discounted and to be disregarded and to be rebuked and repudiated. Also, the traditions of men are not sufficient enough for us to follow. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The law of Moses, as Paul would say in Colossians 2, verse 14 to 17, is not adequate for us to follow. But rather, we are to follow Jesus Christ. The crowd is not sufficient, because the way that is broad is going to be filled with many people. And that way leads to the gate of destruction, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But the straitened way is going to be few in it, and there's going to be a narrow gate, and few are they that find it. Now, who are we to follow? The majority? The mass of men? Or those who are following the straitened way, the fewer? Well, obviously, we can't follow men or the crowd and be expected to be followers of Jesus. Mysticism is also discounted in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. These things are inadequate as far as our following something, setting as a purpose and a goal in our life, something for us to live by, a rule to live by. And everybody needs a rule to live by. Everybody needs a standard by which to govern their life in order to find happiness and peace and contentment and satisfaction with life. Well, the disciple is one who learns of Jesus and His will and follows what Jesus says and the will of Jesus. And so then the Christian, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, is a disciple. He's a learner of Jesus and he's a follower of Jesus. Now notice also in the next passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 26, verse 28 and 29. And if you have your Bibles, I'd be glad for you to follow along with these, because we're going to be looking at this passage at least and in part at length. Look at verse 28 and 29. And Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am, except these bonds." Paul is saying, you know, I've persuaded you to this extent that you're almost persuaded, but I would to God that every man who hears my voice, including you, would be like me. In other words, would be a Christian without the bonds. In other words, I wouldn't want you to be imprisoned, but I would want you to be a Christian. And I'm persuading you and I've urged you, and that's what he did. Now we'll notice in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8 that while Paul was at Ephesus, it says, as he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. A Christian is one who is persuaded. He's persuaded. We sing the song sometimes, almost persuaded, after this passage in Acts chapter 11, or Acts chapter 26. Almost persuaded. Well, the Christian is altogether persuaded. He's not almost persuaded. He is persuaded. He is convicted, convinced, and converted. All three. He's not just convicted of it, of his sin. He's not just convinced of the truthfulness of Christianity, but he's also converted. He has allowed it to change his life. He is truly persuaded. The Christian is one who is persuaded in his life. Likewise, of course, if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to be persuaded, aren't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to the Corinthian Christians, Paul wrote, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then notice this, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Those who accepted Paul's persuasion, those who accepted Paul's persuasion and reasoning, are those who were Christians. The Christian is one who is persuaded. He's persuaded that that Christianity is true, that Christianity is right, that what Jesus claimed of himself was true, what others claimed for Jesus was true, that the revelation of God's will in Christ Jesus, now spoken unto us in His Son, is true. There's not anything false about it. It is truth. It is the truth. It's the only truth. And it's the only truth that can make men free. Everyone who rejects that truth is lost. Christians are persuaded of that. The Christian is persuaded also that he can live in keeping and in harmony with the instructions that the Lord gives. The Christian life, sometimes people say, it's not easy. Well, it depends on how you look at it. It's easy compared to what hell's going to be like. No matter what suffering we might put up with. It's easy in comparison to the glories that wait for us in heaven. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8. It's easy. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come and take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." Jesus doesn't say, "Here, take this yoke, and I'm not going to be interested in you more." He says, "You take my yoke. You learn of me, and I will give you those things." He empowers us and strengthens us and allows us and enables us to live the Christian life. I had a friend on one occasion that hesitated becoming a Christian because he didn't feel like he could live the Christian life. But notice the promises that God gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There is no temptation taking you but such as man can bear, but God is just and faithful to provide a way of escape for every temptation that affronts you." You think about that for a moment. God promises us that with every temptation that may face us, with every trial of life, or with every temptation from within, God will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. God will either strengthen us to endure it, or He will provide a way out of it that we might not have to endure it. I believe that. Paul would say, even in prison, ready to face death, maybe to lions, maybe to have his head chopped off, maybe to be crucified, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, strengthens me." The Christian is persuaded that God is able to help him live the Christian life, to help him live acceptably in the sight of God. too frequently, we do not ask, thus we do not receive. James said, you do not have because you ask not. When you ask amiss, that you might spend it on yourselves. We need to be careful that we ask for the right things. Our Lord has promised us that He will provide, He will sustain, He will care. For I am persuaded, says Paul in Romans 8 and verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not anything. How we need to be persuaded with that, don't we? The Christian is persuaded that he can live with God's help acceptably unto him. The Christian is persuaded that Christianity is worth the price that one must pay to become a Christian. He's persuaded of that. He's not on the fence about it. The Christian is persuaded. Old Agrippa said, almost, you're convincing me, Paul, almost, you're ready to get me to be a Christian. And there are a lot of folks who are almost ready to accept the fact that it really pays to be a Christian. But they're not quite convinced. Jesus said that if you're going to be a Christian, and let's just face it, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a mamby-pamby cushion cross to bear in this age. We wouldn't know what it was like, and neither would I, to really have to bear the cross. What kind of cross is it that Jesus demands of us? He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. I tell you, some of us are not willing to deny ourselves. And I wonder, my friends, if we are not willing to deny ourselves, how can we possibly be a disciple of Jesus and thus a Christian? If we're not willing to stop doing that which we ought not to do and turn away from it and repent of it and do away with it and eliminate it, anything that would hinder us or hinder anyone else or hinder the Lord's church or hinder the Lord or hurt Him in any way, our Savior who died for us, then what in the world do we think we're doing by claiming to be Christians? Jesus said that we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow after Him. He goes on to say that if a man does not love me more than mother or father or sister or brother, that means if we're not willing to stand up for Jesus in spite of the fact that mother or father or sister or brother or aunt or uncle or friend or anyone else would stand in our way, if we're not willing to stand up in spite of that, then we're not worthy to be called His disciples. He says, count the cost, and if you're willing to pay the price, then you can be my disciple. But brethren, we haven't even seen the cost. We've not really given much attention to it. The Christian is one who is persuaded that it's worth whatever it cost to be a Christian. Count the cost. Sacrifice any and everything that stands between one who might be desirous of becoming a faithful Christian and becoming a faithful Christian. Eliminate anything that would keep us from doing and standing where we ought to stand. You know, it's hard to persuade some people today. It's hard to motivate people today. I guess the reason is that we are so stimulated. We're overstimulated. We're overmotivated. We're overpersuaded. We've hardened ourselves to TV commercials. We turned it off. We don't turn it off physically. We turn it off in our minds. We're hardened to the radio announcements. We're hardened to television, newspaper advertisements and things. We see it all the time. It's always there. And it's hard to persuade people today. We're used to the door-to-door salesman. We're used to the attempts of advertising gimmicks to get our attention. And we're not very easily attended today. I want to tell you, it's one of the most frustrating things that I've ever had to deal with in my entire life, is trying to persuade and motivate people. If you don't think it's not, you try it sometime. We have hardened our hearts to where although we may not need to be interested in every advertisement gimmick, and although we may not be needed to be interested in anything that motivates us and persuades us on television and so forth, it is not the case that we do not need to open our hearts and be responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His will. There's a difference. And we've just hardened ourselves across the board, and we're not stimulated by anything in many cases. It seems to me that we could be persuaded, though, if we really just recognized our needs. Everybody really needs security. Don't we need security? Don't we need the feeling of security? You don't have that without Jesus Christ. You don't have that without a proper relationship to God and Christ. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He careth for you. Brethren, that ought to motivate us. That's the only place I know of you can find it. You won't find it from within. You won't find it in those around about you. I got news for you. Your friends will disappoint you. Your friends will let you down. They say, well, they ought not to, but they do. Christianity provides not only security, it provides purpose, goals in life. It provides a reason for living. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Right there, let us conclude the matter of the whole thing. This is it. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And I want to tell you, if you have not read Ecclesiastes lately, look at all the things that this man said used to motivate him. He said, I've tried wealth. I've tried sensual pleasure. I've tried every kind of thing you can think of. And when it comes right down to it, there is no real purpose and living in life and goal for life except in God. That's right. We need security. We need purpose. We need happiness and peace that Jesus promises us. We need the rest that He offers. We need to be persuaded of these things. We need to be persuaded that Christianity is true. That'll make us a Christian. We need to be persuaded that Christianity is worth, and that we can live, rather, what the Christian life asks us to live, what the Lord asks us to live. We can do it. We need to be persuaded that Christianity is worth whatever price we might have to give up, whatever price we might have to pay. It's worth the cost. And we need to be persuaded that it provides our needs. Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the Christian is one who is willing to suffer for doing right. If any man suffer as a Christian, suffering is all about us, isn't it? It's here. Some suffering is the result of living in a world of physical pain and death, which are the consequences of sin. Some suffering is the result of foolish and sinful and poor choices in life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. He says, for let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. And what he's saying is, don't suffer for making improper moves or improper acts or doing that which is wrong. Don't suffer for those things. Now, some suffering, he says, is the result of doing God's will. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, but if any of you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. And this passage in 1 Peter 4, 16, if any man suffer as a Christian. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus, says Paul, will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. We'll suffer persecution from those within, those who claim to be the body of Christ. Because there are some who are not willing to listen to the truth, and Paul knew that. Some who closed their ears to the truth, who seared their conscience, as it were, with a hot iron, who would not stand for the truth and the preaching of the truth. They had itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what's right. They don't want to hear what changes they need to make in their life. And so suffering may come when we stand for that which is right and say that which is right. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering may be in the form of unjust criticism or evil statements made about us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There are some who will speak evil of us when we do godly things in Christ Jesus. Suffering may also be in the form of physical pain that one might have inflicted upon him for the Lord's sake. I've never had that kind of pain. I've never had anybody beat me for the Lord. I've never had anybody strike me physically. Although I've heard of some preachers who have. I know of one preacher down in Mississippi that got beat up by one lady. He's a small fella, and she came in his office and didn't like what he said on Sunday and beat him up. Threw him around all over that office. Now that's suffering persecution, not only physical, but otherwise too. I believe I'll keep me an equalizer in my office, like a ball bat or something, just in case. There are those who do suffer, though, because of other kinds of pain. And sometimes that can be severe. I've suffered that kind of pain. And so have you, I'm sure. A Christian is willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. The Christians in the early church, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, were suffering persecution at the hands of Paul, Saul as he was called then. And with fact, the church was dispersed from Jerusalem because of that persecution, driven out, with the exception of a very few. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we find that the apostles had to suffer a physical beating for the name of the Lord Jesus. And instead of weeping and wailing and carrying on like you'd think that a lot of people might do, guess what they did? They went back to their number rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the name of the Lord. Rejoice that we stood firm and were beaten for godliness. We're beaten for righteousness' sake. We're beaten for standing faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea. And some of them went to their death suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Now that's the fourth point we want to make tonight. A Christian is one who is not ashamed. We sing the song sometimes, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His name. A Christian is not ashamed of what he is. Brethren, if we're ashamed to stand up and say to people, I'm a Christian, please don't take the name of the Lord in vain in my presence. I'm a Christian. Please let me be a Christian in peace. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Are you? The Christian is one who is not ashamed to own his Lord, nor to defend his name. We're not ashamed of the Lord's Word. It stands. It is true. It will stand for eternity. It will judge us in the after while. It will be the rule by which your life and my life and every man's life will be judged. And just as surely as it's true, and just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, there will be a judgment. And just as surely as that judgment is going to be, that judgment is going to be pronounced based on the Word of Jesus Christ. The words that I speak unto you shall judge you in the last day. I'm not ashamed of it. That's why I preach it. And don't you be ashamed of it. If you're a Christian and you wear the name of Christ, don't be ashamed of His Word. Don't be ashamed of the restrictions that it places on you. Don't be ashamed of the things that it says not to do. Don't be ashamed of the things that it says to do. Don't be ashamed. The Christian is not ashamed of the Lord's Word. The Christian is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we have not been born again into the family of God with sealed lips, because we never seem to want to share the greatest message known to men. Why don't we want to share it? I think some of us may be ashamed of it. Are you ashamed of the gospel? The Christian's not. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, says Paul in Romans 1 and 16. I'm not ashamed, he says, of that gospel. He is not ashamed, the Christian is not ashamed to be a part of a religious minority, because he is. The broad way and the wide gate are going to have many in it, and do have many in it. But the straitened way and the narrow gate have few. We might as well own up to it. The Lord said that few are going to be saved. And as much as we'd like for every man to know Jesus Christ and to be a Christian and to have the joys of heaven, I know that our Lord, by inspiration and by knowing the omnipotency here illustrated, that all men won't and few men will. Are you ashamed of being a part of a minority? You can't go along with the world and be in the straitened way and enter into the narrow gate. You can't. The Christian is one who glorifies God. He says in 1 Peter 4:16, he glorifies God by being a disciple of God's Son. He glorifies God by living for Him. The Christian is not ashamed for the world to know where he stands and for what he stands. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord expresses the true sentiment of the Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower and learner of Jesus, a true disciple? Are you persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His teachings are true? Are you willing to suffer for doing right? Even shame? Even rebuke? Even reproach? Even snide remarks? Are you not ashamed to own the Lord? That's a characteristic of the Christian. You must obey the Christ to be a Christian. You must have faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ. Let Him add you to His body His way. That will allow you to then be a part of the family of God. And at that point, the Lord adds you to His saved people. You're one of the saved. From then on, you're to live faithfully, walking in the light, trusting in Him, receiving the strength that He provides for us to live for Him each day. Call upon Him. Trust in Him. Ask Him. Rely upon His help. If you've gone astray because of indifference or lukewarmness, or if you've allowed yourself to become entangled in it, it's so easy to do so in this world, isn't it? Don't let yourself be choked out. Rather come home.